And please open in your scriptures for a final time to Paul's letter to the Colossians, which, if you're new to the Bible, I called it a letter because it was a letter originally. You could also call it the book of Colossians. It's found in the middle of your New Testaments, which is in the back of your Bible. The scripture will be projected behind me. It's a short letter, so you can easily miss it if you're opening to it. So it's chapter 4 that we're in, and we're going to read beginning in verse 2 to the end of the chapter. This is God's word for us today. May he give us his grace to receive it. Verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Excuse me. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me.
Gave me this because of the names, right? Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, I'll start at verse 10, greets you and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Today we bring to a conclusion our study of Paul's letter to the Colossians, and it has been a wonderful journey together, discovering what it means to live with Jesus at the core. That's been the theme of the series, the core of our lives. And in the journey of digging deeply into this short letter from Paul, we've discovered some incredible truths about Jesus. We've learned about our position in Christ as those who have put their trust in him. And we've discovered how to apply this theme of Jesus at the core of our lives to the real world of marriage last week, and what was an excellent message, both in tone and content, family, work, and of course, church. And my illustrations have sought to capture those themes, as have the other brothers who've preached from those maps that we all have that guide and direct the choices of our lives to bricks in a building that require mortar to stand. The mortar being the love of Christ for one another that binds all things together. As we come to the concluding instructions, verses 2 through 6, and Paul's final greetings, maybe you're like me, that when you read a passage like this devotionally, you read it, but you're left perhaps perplexed as to its relevance and practical connection to your everyday life and experience as a Christian. I mean, certainly the names mentioned here, of which I believe there are 10, if not more, are important to the ministry of Paul, but what really does Archippus have to do with your week that faces you? And yet what we quickly discover, at least in my experience, is the scriptures that I am quick to overlook and even dismiss are loaded with implications and even conviction, as well as grace, to change my perspective about everything. So if I've served you effectively this morning, even with a cold and a cough lozenger, these won't just be names on a page that you provide in a Bible trivia game. These will be summons to you by the Lord Christ to be like these individuals as we walk out this Jesus-centered life together. So here's my main point this morning, as we conclude in Colossians. Paul calls us to live out our new identity in Christ as his unique family. These concluding words from his letter to the Colossians calls us as Christians to live out our new identity in Christ as his unique family. And here's my first point. We are a new, unique family because of grace. This church in Colossae is a unique and new family because of grace. We see this in his concluding words. Read them with me. Verse 18, his last sentence. Grace be with you. You see that? And the letter opened in a customary way in verse 2 of chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, you might think those are just concluding words, chapter 4, or introductory words that have the significance of, well, the signature in your email. When you email me and your signature or name pops on there that you've programmed your email server to provide, it's there, right? It's imprinted no matter what. It always goes there, but we don't really pay any attention to it. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is doing. In fact, grace is an important theme he wants to leave the Colossians with. This blessing, grace be with you. He also started the letter with the same theme, grace to you and peace. Because as Paul moves through chapter 1 and describes for the Colossians, this church of new believers in Christ, who have heard the word of truth, what he calls the gospel, the good news, in verse 6 of chapter 1, and they understood God's grace through the word of truth, the gospel, that the good news, the announcement that Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came here fully man and fully God, lived a perfect life, a life that you and I should have lived but failed to live, beginning with our ancestors, Adam and Eve. He lived the life that we failed to live, and the sinless Son of God died in the place of sinners like you and me as a substitute for us. He willingly taking upon himself our sin, its punishment on the cross, and in dying and being buried, is raised again, securing salvation, forgiveness, justification, adoption, and all the blessings that come through a relationship with God through faith in Christ when we repent of our sins and put our trust in him. Christ died and was raised, and through faith in him, we have received the word of truth, the gospel. And this gift is all of grace. Grace. See, the message of Christianity is not that you're good enough, or I can be good enough. It's not that if we're religious enough or work hard at our religion, we'll be good enough. The message of Christianity is that Christ offers freely to all who look to him this gift of grace through faith in him. The Colossians had done that. That is their story. They had received this gift. And if you have placed your trust in Christ, that is your story too. And so God greets you this morning as well as sends you out with this benediction. Grace in Christ. Wow. That's a game changer. But it's also the grace of God that brought us into a new and unique family, the family of God, expressed through local churches like Crossway, and every church that continues to herald the gospel message and build their ministry on the scriptures. This family is formed by grace. It's sustained by grace. It's empowered by grace because the face of grace, as my brother likes to remind me in accountability, is Christ, and he's shining, beaming on me and you because we trust in him. So when people walk through our doors, whether they be founding members or new people from the great state of Georgia, they come upon a family of grace. And so that makes it a unique family. You know, our culture's funny. It's so confused about so many things. I don't say that critically because I live in this culture, so I'm sure I'm confused too. But for my kids who are now working in the culture and hear about our family, there is both this curiosity, even at times, dare I say, envy of a family, but at the same time, a suspicion of family. There's a curiosity, like, really? You like to celebrate your birthday with your parents and your siblings? I can't stand my siblings, and my parents forgot my birthday 10 years ago. But it sounds nice, but then I'm suspicious that if I am a part of that, I'd feel trapped by it. That's confusing. The church that is a family birthed by the grace of Christ, empowered through his presence and grace, and ultimately fulfilling its call through the grace of Christ, it's a unique family, and yet it's filled with ordinary people, like the Colossians, real people with real stories that are imperfect. You're imperfect, and so am I. And yet, because this is a family, a unique family, a gracious family, it is those imperfections expressed through ordinary people throughout the centuries that has advanced the cause of Christ and will continue to for generations to come. So this morning I want to look at those who are in Christ as a family and highlight through the names given to us four or five characteristics that are put forth by Paul as both profoundly shaping of the Colossian church experience, but also in setting them forth, call us to live out our new identity in Christ as his unique family. And let's look at the first one in verse 7 and verse 14. Paul says of Tychicus, and I can't pronounce their names much better, Dave, which I feel bad about that. Verse 1, Tychicus, and verse 14, Luke, he describes them with great affection. Look at verse 7 again. Tychicus will tell you, he's sending Tychicus to Colossae, his beloved brother and faithful minister. And then verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. I like my doctor. He's cared for me since I moved here. I don't think I've ever said he's beloved. And if you have a beloved doctor, please tell me about him or her, and I will send my family to them. But when Paul talks about these believers as part of this unique family, he can't restrain his affection. Now, maybe Luke, who's going to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts with Paul's capable editorial, yeah, he's beloved because he's useful. But Tychicus, what did he do? What's he known for? Did anyone write his biography? We don't know. And this is the inspired word of God. So Paul isn't just expressing opinion. He's expressing Christ's affection for Tychicus as you are dearly loved. What's the point? Well, the unique family of God, the new family of God, we should be expressing growing, deepening affection for one another. If we're in Christ. Because in Christ, God says of his family, you are beloved to me. So the failure to have deep and growing affection for believers in my church, I am living beneath my privileges as a Christian to display to all who come through our door and connect with us elsewhere this gospel reality. It gets better. It's an encouraging, verse 8 and 11, and comforting family. I think as a church we do this well. We do this well. In verse 8, we're introduced to Tychicus again, who is described as an encouraging brother. And in verse 11, we're introduced to a man named Justus. And it says of them that they are an encouragement to Paul. And in Justus's case, he is of great comfort to Paul. So the second characteristics we see about these men and their ministry to Colossians is they are marked by a commitment to encouragement and comfort. Tychicus is sent to the Colossians to encourage their hearts. He was to deliver the letter that Paul has written for them, and he was to encourage them through words he would speak to them, words of the gospel, words of grace and living a Jesus-centered life. And then not only Justus, but Aristarchus and Mark, these are the ones who are with Paul, two of which remain with Paul. He says they are a comfort to him. So I believe that this family of God is marked by both a commitment to encourage one another and comfort one another. And how does this happen? How do we encourage and comfort one another? Well, I think we comfort one another as you do through well-chosen words of care and hope, words of remembering one another, to come alongside another person, and to give courage to those who are beginning to struggle or even falter with gentle, wise, faith-encouraging words, words that communicate grace. Something like this to a brother or sister that's experiencing a dark valley. I know you don't see it now, but remember, I've known you for a few years. I remember seeing this fruit in your life, God at work in you, years ago. God is faithful to you. Don't despair. Don't give up. God is faithful. He has done this in the past in you, and he will do this in the future for you. That's an encouraging friend, isn't it, who comes alongside, uses words to build us up, and restores fresh courage in one another. But sometimes we can comfort and encourage one another through our silence, simply by our physical presence and being there. Linda honestly has helped me to grow in this in my relationship with her. I am a man of many words, as you know. And when she's having a bad day, sometimes simply my presence sitting with her is comforting to her, gentlemen, because it forces me first to lean in and listen, ask a question, and find out what she's really feeling or thinking. And then in listening, when I do speak, offer words of understanding, not necessarily counsel or fixing anything, that communicate my with you in this, even though this is hard. Now, there's a place for other words, but Paul's saying that these brothers are a comfort to him in prison. It's not like they can fix or unfix his prison, his chains, but his presence there is comforting. We want to be known as the church that is both faithful and encouraging, but wise in comforting people who are comfortable with silence when alongside of acute. Doesn't mean you're not doing anything. You can pray for that person, can't you? You can share words with them when perhaps they are in a space where they can receive them or give you permission or signal to you, I don't want to stay in this place. Can you encourage me with a truth? But I think it's an important mark of the family in Christ. And although I can't base this on specific gospel texts, I do often wonder as I read the Gospels how much of Jesus' ministry with his disciples was listening to them prior to responding for them with the truth, because he was a wonderful counselor. The mark of the church is committed to encourage and comfort. Two more. A forgiving family. They're committed to forgiveness. We see that, oh, don't we, in verse 10, where Paul tells the Colossians that Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him as a brother. Welcome him as one sent by me. Some of you remember, because when we went through Acts, we spoke about this, that on one of Paul's early missionary journeys, Mark was one of his traveling companions. But in the midst of that journey, Acts chapter 13, Mark decides to turn back and return home, and he abruptly ends the journey with Paul. Later on, Paul and Barnabas, led as they were by the Holy Spirit, launched out on another journey. And it is Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that wants to bring Mark along. And Paul would have nothing of it. And because of this disagreement, there was a sharp break between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took Mark. And now we read a letter written 10 years later. 10 years later. And Paul says to the Colossians, I'm sending to this precious family in Christ this brother, Mark. The one whom Paul would have nothing to do with now is his valued brother and companion and co-laborer in the gospel. How do we account for it? Well, Paul has forgiven John Mark out of the forgiveness he's received from Christ, and Mark has forgiven Paul out of the forgiveness he received from Christ, and therefore both together are modeling that the Christian family, the unique new family that God has birthed through his son's ascension and the sending of the Spirit must be marked by forgiveness. Amen. But friends, if I'm honest, and I try to be honest, my natural impulse is that when there's a relational rift, I build a wall relationally. I may not literally pull out some cinder block and put it in our living room, but in my heart, walls have gone up. And bitterness and seething anger is below the surface. And God sees it. It's not like I fooled him. But didn't Paul say in chapter 3, verse 13, that when Jesus is at the core, we say he is, of our lives, and we are in union, living, vital, personal union with him through the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 of chapter 3, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. It's not an option. It's not an accessory. It's not for those spiritual elites. It's not for the leaders or the pastors. as the Lord has forgiven you. And what empowers me to forgive the person who has offended me or disappointed me or let me down or whatever, it's Christ who forgives me. Because we are part of this new, unique family. Yes? And the way in which we demonstrate this unique identity is we be who we are, sinners forgiven by grace. Therefore, towards another person, I must forgive, and there are no exceptions. The church of Christ is not perfect. I remember when I joined my first church, I was a new believer. I wasn't raised in the church. I'm in a small college church setting, Lewisburg, Pennsylvania, New Covenant Church, and we're standing there. I think I wore a tie that day. I was so excited. Brand new believer, joining the church. And there were more than me, but there were like five or six of us. And he said, we want to welcome our newest members to New Covenant Church in Lewisburg. And I'm beaming bright. And my parents might even have been there, even though I don't think they fully understand what was happening, although they later did. And he said, we are very excited for this moment. The good news is each of these people has a profession in Jesus Christ, and they're living it. The bad news is this church is not perfect anymore because they're joining it. I wasn't expecting that. And then because he was a wise shepherd and said, but we knew it wasn't a perfect church, didn't we? Because God brought us to it first, and we're sinners too. Friends, would you say, and only you can answer this, is that you are committed to forgiveness? We're taking communion in 2 weeks. The Lord is committed to forgiveness to you. But if you are a part of the new, unique Church of Christ, we must be. And the glorious thing is, this makes us really peculiar in our culture. Because our culture, they don't know how to forgive. They don't get it. We get it. And by God's grace, may this distinguish. One more. There's more here, but one more. This is also a family that pursues reconciliation. Look at verse 9 with Onesimus. I love that name, Onesimus. Verse 9, Paul says, he is our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, meaning he's from Colossae. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Onesimus is being sent back with Tychicus, with the letter, to the Colossians to encourage them and to speak words of encouragement and gospel truth to them on behalf of Paul. Now, without knowing the rest of the story, which I often forget the rest of the story, to quote Paul Harvey, and now for the rest of the story, I breeze by that name and not really see its significance. But for those of you who are more astute than me, you recognize, wait, Onesimus. He's the slave that ran away from Philemon and in the providence of God meets Paul. And Paul, in meeting Onesimus, this runaway slave, leads him to Christ. And Onesimus repents of his sin and puts his faith in Jesus Christ, his trust in Jesus Christ, becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And then we get the letter, Paul's smallest letter, Philemon, written to Onesimus's master. But here, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Colossae because who's there in the congregation? Philemon. Philemon's there. And Onesimus is being sent to pursue reconciliation with his former master, but now as a brother in Christ, to be reconciled with a brother in Christ. Oh, what a rich and important story in the Gospels, and we don't have time to qualify and talk about slavery as it was practiced in biblical times and in this particular context, and the American experience of slavery. They are different, and while the former Paul's writings will undermine it dramatically. The American practice was abominable, evil, and wicked, and should be condemned. But my point is simply this. The transforming effect of the gospel in Onesimus' life is he's pursuing reconciliation with his former master. Wow. He shows a willingness to pursue reconciliation where relationships have been fractured. And so the church of Jesus Christ is to be a place where there is an ongoing, engaging pursuit of reconciliation with one another. I think that's why we're called to be, verse 2, steadfast in prayer and to be watchful. Sure, certainly from the corrupting influences outside, but what about the corrupting influences inside our own hearts? And so we see his name here and we sense God's summons that this unique family, this new family, this family that's in Christ should now be marked by forgiveness, hard as that is, and it takes great wisdom to walk forward in that and to fully experience the reality of that, but it must be marked by reconciliation when relationships are fractured. Because as Paul said in the opening part of this book, that Christ, through the work of his cross, verse chapter 1, verse 19, was pleased to reconcile you to himself. He pursued you to reconcile you. And so the gospel-centered church is marked by a pursuit of reconciliation with relationships. Amen? This is tough stuff, isn't it? This goes way beyond what you're asked to do when you attend a church service. It's hard. This requires work. This takes effort. I would rather sing a song and go to a Bible study and be fed truth, all of which are glorious, and eat Bruce's smoked meat at the potluck than actually apply scripture that says this is what it means to be a part of God's family. And I can give you 100 excuses why I can't do it or I won't do it or it's too difficult to do. But friends, we've been given grace. Grace. And we will never lessen our grip on the grace of God as long as we preach Christ and his cross and his empty tomb. But the grace of God that saved us doesn't leave us where we were, does it? It calls us to live out our new identity in Christ as his unique family. We could talk about, in verse 13, about how a Christ-centered family is a hard-working family for the gospel. We see Epaphras laboring to the point of exhaustion. We could talk about that a unique Christ-centered family is given to hospitality. Nympha, I believe, is a woman in Colossae who used her home, leveraged her home, and welcomed not only the church, but welcomed outsiders into it and ministered through the gift of hospitality. The reality of this. We could talk about Archippus being teachable and willing to teach. We could talk about the sacrifices of Paul in sending out others to comfort those whom he's serving, as well as to receive others through the ministry of the Colossians as part of God's family. But I think for today, the most hopeful and encouraging truth that we heard today, the practical application that we can take into our week today, is in light of the grace given to us in Christ, in light of the living personal union I enjoy in Christ. Who is one person this week in this church that I can pray for and encourage that I normally don't consider? Who is one person in this church this week that I can comfort, perhaps through my physical presence, that doesn't normally find itself on the list of go-to people for comfort and courage? Whom in this church, and maybe it's no one, but ask the Lord, do I harbor a bitter grudge or seething resentment, which not only contradicts my creed, but fails to live in the good of the grace and the fullness of that vital union, where out of the forgiveness that overflows upon me, I can go to you and say, please forgive me. I was rude. I was critical. Whom have I built a wall due to a rift? It may not be in this church, maybe outside these walls, that because of Christ, he's saying, I summon you, be who you are. Be the unique. And in so doing, we will live out our new identity as Christ's unique family, and the gospel message, which we celebrate each Sunday, will be powerfully on display through you, through me, and through us. We are a beloved church family in Christ. Amen? Let's be who we are this week, and may the scriptures guide us in that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you as we close out this small little letter. In your sacred word, that not a word here is wasted. In fact, in many ways, these names and these phrases, which perhaps certainly in my case, and maybe for some of my friends have been overlooked, carry with them an invitation to engage you in new ways. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be a part of your family, this new, unique, even global family. And Lord, we are grateful that your union with us is living, it's personal, it's vital to us as a body. And so we pray, help us, Lord. Help us display even more, more deeply, more personally, the markings and characteristics of a church that has been changed by the Christ revealed in the gospel that we proclaim. May that be our worship this week as we sing and pray and gather and fellowship and serve. May you, Lord Jesus, our King of grace, lead us in this glorious journey together. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand.